So good to be with all of you guys this morning. I am so excited to be here today to be celebrating what we're about to get into here at Mosaic Church. As many of you know, if you've been around for the last few weeks, we've been taking a few weeks and just stepping into the space where we are reminding ourselves, for many of us, and for some of us who are fairly new, getting a glimpse into how and why things are the way they are around here. Because over the last year or so, in fact, really over the last 10 years, so much has changed around here as the years have gone by. But a few things haven't changed at all. And we've been dealing with those few things because the things that haven't changed at all are the things that actually matter. And the things that have changed over the last decade are things that will continue to change in the decades to come. What building we're in, how big or small we are, what style of music we play, the preferences in which we function, whether it's Brazilian or Ethiopian coffee, all of these things are important in the moment, but they don't matter in the big picture. And so those things will change, they will shape, they will fold. And sometimes we forget that those things don't matter. And so when they change, we get completely bent out of shape. And we ignore the things that ought never to change, and they fade into the distance. And those are the things we have to fix and focus on. So we've taken some time to talk about that because we are in the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is unpacking what the body of Christ is, how it functions, how it should look. And so since we are already in Luke's documentary of the early New Testament church, it would be important for us on occasion to stop and say, how do we fit into that picture? How are we looking in that picture? Does what we're doing make sense when you're in the book of Acts, right? Not just when you're in our culture, but when you're in the book of Acts. So as we went back, we talked about how things started here, on what foundation things were built in this church, and we talked about how those things are still true for us today, and we intend to have them be true for us as long as we have breath, and we pray God would be gracious enough for us to keep our heads on our shoulders that long. And what did we conclude? We started with this, that this church was born on the premise that if we exalt Christ and Christ alone, that he will do the rest of the work in us and through us as he sees fit. That our primary calling is to make Jesus beautiful, to point everyone to Jesus, to point our own hearts to Jesus, to preach the gospel to each other, to preach it to ourselves, to preach it to the world, that in anything and everything we do it so that he would be glorified, so that he would be beautiful, and we do it because we think that's what he said to do here in his amazing word through his Spirit. And so this is about, must be about, always only Jesus. And the time it starts shifting from that and it becomes more about us, then we are in trouble in a big way. Secondly, we concluded that if we're going to make this about Jesus, if that's really what this is about, then the way we participate in making this about Jesus is that we demonstrate our passion for him and his passion for people. We do what he said, worship me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are the things I need you doing. And if you do those things, all the other laws, all the prophecies, everything else will hang on those two primary ideas, that singular thought, love God, love people, and serve the world. That is the tangible way by which we love people. And so we said, man, we gotta be a people that we don't have to tell people we serve and follow Jesus. They get it because they watch us do it in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our social networks, in our body here. And then if we are going to do that, we know scripturally that that begins with the way we love each other, right? Because Jesus even said it. If you don't love each other, they won't even know you follow me. He said it the other way around. That's the way I said. He said, they will know that you follow me by your love for each other. So if we can't learn to do life together, then we can't even have people know we follow Jesus. Then how can this be about Jesus? And so daring vulnerability is a non-negotiable. because we come with our cultural context into spaces with our resumes and our masks and our wonderful things to try to present the best front, hiding everything that is brutal in us. And what the scripture says is, come, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other, and so that you might be healed. Daring vulnerability is non-negotiable. And so on these foundational pieces, we have built and continue to build Mosaic Church. And it has been fun over the last 3 weeks to dig into some of the practicalities of that, how that plays out in how we think outwardly, church planting, and how that plays out in how we think inwardly through the many different ways that we facilitate the daring vulnerability, the engagement with one another, the engagement in our community, the engagement in the globe. So this helps us understand how we demonstrate our passion for God and His passion for people. But I will tell you that the most exciting thing about the journey of being a church that is about only Jesus, we haven't even tapped into yet. The thing that's most exciting about us being a place that makes Jesus and only Jesus matter, and Jesus and only Jesus beautiful, the fruit of that, we haven't even touched on yet, and we about to. So I'm excited. So there was this incredible moment in the life of Jesus, right? Jesus has been on the planet for 33-ish years at this point. He's been with the disciples for 3 years. He is about to enter into an incredible work where he will, through his death and resurrection, redeem the story of the human race, take the sting of death out from the enemy himself, and change our world. And in doing that, right before he's going to allow himself to be arrested, go through a trial, convicted and crucified, he has one last meal with the disciples. And Jesus knows that these are the last moments he will have with them prior to his resurrection. And so he, in this meal, unpacks a number of different things. It's in this meal where he washes the disciples' feet. It's in this meal where he shares things like, they won't even know if you that you follow me if you don't love one another. It's in this meal that he unpacks all these beautiful, incredible, important details. And one of the things that he does in John chapter 14 is this. He says to the disciples, look, here's the deal. I am going to leave. I'm going to die, essentially what he tells them in John chapter 14. But when I do, do not be super concerned. Listen to this. Listen to what he says in John chapter 14. Hold on, here it is. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. So Jesus says, look, I'm leaving. And when I leave, I'm not leaving you behind. I'm going to prepare the grand story that I have just worked to redeem so that you may all experience the wonder of redemption. I'm going to come and get you. So don't be troubled. And then he says, you know the way to get there. And Thomas, I love Thomas. Thomas, I love him. Doubting Thomas, I'm telling you, we're going to pay a price for calling him that. I'm just saying. Because he was the only person that had the guts to put his hand up and say, I'm sorry. These people may not be asking the question, but somebody has to. So Jesus says, you know the way for where I'm going. And Thomas, right there, he's, excuse me. I'm sorry. Maybe I missed something in a class on Tuesday, but I don't know the way. I don't think anybody does. What's the way? And that's where Jesus speaks those incredible words. Thomas, great question. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And when you know me, then you know the way. See, what Jesus was saying is you don't need to know how to get there. I'll get you there. All you need to know is me. You need to know me. And you already know me. You already belong to me. So your hearts don't have to be troubled because when I leave, I'm not leaving you behind. And then in the rest of chapter 14, he does something incredible. He says to the disciples, not only am I going to leave and then come back for you at another time, but while I'm gone, you're not going to just sit around and wait for me to show back up. You're not going to go hide in a room and go, oh my goodness, when's he coming? No. You are going to go. You are going to go into all the world. You are going to go to every corner, and you are going to carry my power with you. And it's not just going to be like a hypothetical power. You're going to carry me with you. You know how? Because I'm going to send you a helper, and that helper is my spirit. And he will come, and he will live in the collective body that is now mine. And so that in John 14 is where we got that initial sense that we're not going to be alone. Jesus is going to be with us. He's just not going to be with us in a tangible body that we can touch. He's going to be with us in this body that we can experience, the collective body of Christ. And so with this, the power of the Spirit in us, given to us by Christ to go into the world. And while we wait for him to come and get us, we don't just waste time or pursue ridiculous things that our culture tells us we need, like comfort and convenience. We engage in a grand story, a massive adventure that God has for us. And what is his grand story? Have you noticed the planet is not in good shape? The people are not in good shape. There's terrible things everywhere, and I'm here to redeem them, and I'm doing it through you. So you go now, and you become the life, light, and freedom that enters into the story and makes the change, not by yourselves, but by me, by my power, in my power. And so we are now invited by God, not just to be recipients of God's gracious redemptive work that will make us belong to him like the disciples did, so that we know he will come for us, but we are participants in his redemptive story while we wait for him. And then it happens. Then it happens. In this unpacking of what we are recipients of and what we are participants in, Jesus goes, do you want to know what happens when people stay close to me? When people belong to me, when people are connected to me, do you want to know what happens when it's about me? When your life becomes about me and you suddenly realize I belong to Jesus, I'm one of his, I'm connected to him, so I'm going to live now his life, not my life. Do you want to know what happens? And that's what we get to discover. Take a look, watch this. So if you want to, you can grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. We're going to be in verse 1. If you're using a smart device, it's the ESV version, John chapter 15, verse 1. If you're using one of these guys that you picked up, page 999. So listen to Jesus now. He's just got done with John chapter 14, telling them that he's going to leave, but don't worry, he's not gone. He's coming back, but he's not even leaving in the real sense, because his spirit will be with us, in us, through us, empowering us to the great redemptive work. And then he says this, as though to say to them, here's how it's going to work. Here's what you're going to get to watch. He goes like this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So he starts right there, just giving us a quick picture of what he's about to talk about, right? He's now going to give us an illustration that is tangible. You think about a vine, you think about the vine dresser. So the vine is where all the vibrance comes from and the fruit is born out of. And the vine dresser is the one that is affecting and working on the vine to make it its very best. So who is working on those who belong to Jesus to make us our very best for him? God is working on us. And we are connected to whom? To God, the vine. Now look what he says. Verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So listen to this. This is so incredible. Jesus is literally saying, when you are connected to me, when you belong to me, I have made you to bear fruit. So as long as you make this about me, care about the redemptive story I've called you into, and don't make this about yourself, you are going to experience the full nature of what it means to belong to me, which includes being a participant in the fruit of the kingdom of God, We get to be part of seeing the fruit of eternity birthed around us because we are participating. And how do we participate? By going and doing a boatload of stuff for Jesus and coming back to him and saying, here, look what I did. No, you see, he just actually said, if you do that, you're dead in the water. The branch can't actually function by itself. The story of Jesus was never a story of, I'm going to send you out, you better go do a good job, come back and tell me when you're done. The story with Jesus was always this: now that you belong to me, watch what I'm going to do in and through you. Watch what I'm going to bear in and through you. So your job is to stay close to Jesus. His job is to birth out of your story much eternal fruit. That's how this goes. And the joy of that is that as a collective, when we collectively make our story about Jesus and only Jesus, then we see great fruit born that is beyond human capacity. Let me explain. Watch this. Before I explain, sorry, there's more. When we live abiding in Jesus and making it about him, and we see fruit born because of it, verse 8 says this: by this my Father is glorified. We want to be about Jesus. We want to make this about his kingdom. When we do, who gets glorified? God gets glorified, right? Do we want to live for God's glory? Yes, because the human existence is to know God and make him known, to glorify God. That's why we exist. Watch this. When we live like this, we glorify God, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. How will we know that we are functionally demonstrating our passion for God and his passion for people and being about Jesus? That there will be fruit, and the kind of fruit we can't produce. And look what he says in verse 16 to close this little part of this speech out. Listen to this. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. What he's saying here is this: I already appointed you to bear fruit, and the kind of fruit you're going to bear that you should look for is the kind of fruit that abides. In other words, it stays the course, not just of history, but the course of eternality, of the entire story. So here's what he's saying. The fruit I'm talking about is the kind of fruit you will see that is beyond the things you can do on this planet. We are called to go into the world because we've encountered Jesus, and to go and facilitate life, light, and freedom in people that have not yet encountered Jesus by meeting them where they are and caring for them as Jesus did for the people when he was on the planet. We should do what Jesus did. And what did Jesus do when he got to a town? He cared for the sick. He took care of the poor. He engaged with the marginalized. He was in the hard places. He didn't apologize for these things. He did them. And at the same time, as he engaged deeply in their lives, he also taught with authority and brought about a sense of who he was. When he did things, he didn't just do them to meet the temporal needs of people. He did them to demonstrate his messiahship so that they would know that he is the one they need to know. In order to see the kind of fruit that abides, we have to see the kind of fruit that is transformational in the heart and mind of a human. If all we did as a church was demonstrate our passion for God and his passion for people by feeding the poor, caring for the sick, taking care of the orphans, rescuing the human trafficking victims, stepping into the lives of widows, and we just did that, we are really in many ways not significantly different in the fruit than anyone that doesn't know Jesus, that has a good heart, right? Lots of people do those things that don't even know Jesus. And the fruit they see is the same fruit we would see as an immediate, that people are no longer as hungry as they were, or people are no longer trafficked by the people that do that. People are no longer orphaned when we do these things. But in the end, what separates the world of knowing that this is about Jesus and not about us is what happens next. You see, when we do good things, and the good things lead to the immediate temporal fruit, that is good. That is how we facilitate an encounter with Jesus. But if there's no encounter with Jesus, then all they're experiencing is us, right? Then we're the ones doing good. Then we're the ones helping. Oh, you are so gracious. You are so good. You're such a neat church. You help so much. And if the only fruit we ever see is the well-being of the city around us and the well-being of the globe in this temporal space we call planet Earth, then our fruit will not abide. Because guess what happens to all those people? They die. How do I know? Because all of you are going to die as well, as am I. You're like, that's depressing. No, it's just true. It may be a while, but we're all going to die. And so at best, we have a temporal space. But watch this. When a life is transformed, when a person encounters Jesus, begins to get to know why we're doing what we do and through whom we're doing what we do and who called us to do what we do and why we do it to worship him and not just to meet their needs and how he has transformed us, because they're encountering us, they're encountering him, then the transformation transcends temporal spaces and has the potential to become eternal and permanent. Because then it's not our work, it's his work. See, you and I cannot change the heart of a human being. We cannot have an encounter with a person so profound that their entire lives begin to shift and they begin to change who they follow and what they do and that it's not about them but about someone else. The only way that happens is when people encounter Jesus. And when they encounter Jesus, then profound things begin to happen. So what are people supposed to encounter through us? Jesus, because we are about who? Jesus. So when we do these good things, we do them to facilitate encounters that people will have with Jesus. And when they do, what we ought to see in some regularity are people being transformed by those encounters with Jesus. Then we will know that this is not just a temporal work we're doing as a branch disconnected from Jesus, but a work he's doing through us because we are connected to the vine and the fruit will abide. That's what we want to see. So guess what? How do you see that? You're like, that sounds awesome, but I don't even know what that means. It's not that complicated. It means that those who are hungry aren't just fed. It means those that are lonely aren't just in community. It means those that are struggling aren't just comfortable and convenient now. It means that as they encounter us and they encounter God's love through us, then they hear our teaching and our lives about Jesus and they encounter him. They begin to read, learn, and follow Jesus. And when they do, internally, everything begins to change. And one day they go, I know and love Jesus, and I want to follow him the rest of my life. That's when it happens. That's what we're looking for. And the way we collectively experience that, not just you individually or me individually in a conversation, but we collectively, is through the powerful and incredible display of baptism that Jesus commanded for us to do because he wanted us as a community to constantly experience this journey with him together. And so in baptism, people get into baptism and they say, I now follow Jesus because I have fallen in love with him because I've encountered him through others who carried Jesus. And then they get into baptism to make that public and say, I'm in. I follow Jesus. And we get to go, man, there it is. There it is. That's what we get to watch. That's what we get to experience. And that's why baptisms are important. And if we are a biblical community that is both internally loving each other well and making Jesus central and making him beautiful and externally loving each other well, loving the world well, making Jesus beautiful and bring him to people, then we should see two things happening in baptism in regularity. We should see a bunch of kids. Why should we see a bunch of kids? Because they're growing up here. And if they're experiencing this place, not as a legalistic trap or a hypocritical cesspool or a terrible place, but they're experiencing this place with adults that are full of life and make Jesus beautiful. And when they look at us in collection, they're like, this is awesome. And they're learning about him and they're growing in him. Then what should they end up doing when they're 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11 years old? They should be following who? Jesus. And how excitably should they be following Jesus? A lot excitably. You're like, that wasn't an English word. I couldn't say it. I know, I said it for you. Very excited and they're following Jesus. Our children, just like us, don't follow Jesus perfectly. So they will still talk back and they will still fail and they will still struggle, just like you adults. But their passion for Jesus will be embedded, so we should see children being baptized. And then, if we're actually being Jesus out there in the world, what else should we encounter? Out there, we're generally bumping into other peers, adults. And so we should see adults that are stepping in to baptism, because at some point they encountered one of us out there, or a collective of us, and they went, "Who are you and what's going on?" And then they encountered Jesus through us. And because we made it about Jesus, they began to develop relationship with him. Their lives were transformed and they are now expressing, "I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And I am so excited to be here." And so the real fruit of a church that is going to be about only Jesus should be people's lives transformed in regularity through the encounters they have with Jesus, because we, the body of Christ, carried him into the world and into this place and made him beautiful by the things we do, including feeding the poor, caring for the weak, stepping into the lives of the marginalized, rescuing human trafficking victims, undoing stuff on this planet that's unredeemed, caring for orphans and widows. And while we do that, if we do it for Jesus' sake, in response to being recipients of his grace and mercy, then we will see his fruit born in and through us, which will be an abiding fruit, an eternal fruit, and a fruit of transformation. And that is worthy of celebrating together, because it speaks not to our work, but to his. When people are getting baptized, it's not about how well we're doing. It's about what he's doing among us. And so, who's excited to celebrate some baptisms? I'm just saying. Let me pray, and then we're going to go do exactly that. God, we are so grateful that you allow us to be participants in your story, participants in redemption, to be your body, to carry you into these places, to actively be loving in these places, taking care of the needs of people so that they can encounter us and through us encounter you and through you be changed forever. And we thank you so much that at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, as we continue to be a church that is about you and you alone, that we are so thankful that we also get to be a church then that watches the incredible fruit of your great and supernatural work in the lives transformed in people before our very eyes, children and adults alike, so that we know you are doing what we cannot through the things that we can. We love you, Jesus. Amen.